Just ask you to turn with me to Psalm 30. We're just going to switch gears and go away from Jonah for the time that we have this left together. It has been a pleasure being with you these last two Sundays. And hopefully the ministry will help somewhere along your Christian walk. Psalm 30 is one of David's Psalms. It's a psalm of reflection, so to speak, as he thinks back on his life. And as I was thinking and studying this psalm, it struck me, Paul would say to us that forgetting those things which are behind, and he reaches forth to the things that are before. He forgets those things that are behind, and he reaches forth. And for him, he's pressing towards the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus. But then you look at Jeremiah, and Jeremiah would say, sort of the flip side, he would say, remember mine affliction, the misery, the worm within the gall. He would recall those things to mind. So he would turn them towards his heart, and he would have hope in that. As I thought about those two things, they, in a sense, sort of contrast each other. Paul telling us that we should forget things, put them behind us, aren't we? And yet Jeremiah draws from the things behind them, in a way. And the reality in our Christian walk is that we need to blend the two together, don't we? There's things in Paul's life, as we look at his writings, that he recalled, and that were an encouragement to him and an encouragement to the saints that he wrote to. But there was things in his life where he had failed, that he set those behind, the things that would bog us down, that would beset us. He set those behind that he could run the race for the Lord, didn't he? Because the reality is, the Lord has set them behind, hasn't he? The Lord has cast them behind his back and forgotten all about them. He's dealt with them. And he would have us to do the same thing, too, in our mind. But Jeremiah is right also that we need to remember things. And we know that as we look at Jeremiah and his writings in Lamentations 3, it speaks a lot about the Lord and his sufferings. And as he looked back, and as Jeremiah looked back, he remembered the sufferings, the wormwood, the gall, the bitterness, all of those things that he went through. But it was God dealing with the people, not just to satisfy himself, but for their blessing, for their benefit, and ultimately for the Lord's glory. So in some cases, we're to remember these things, aren't we? And this is a psalm of David. It's a psalm of reflection, as he would look back on things in his life, and he recalls them to mind. And as you look at this psalm, you'll see in verse 1, it would say, I will extol thee, O Lord. And then in the last verse, he would say, to the end that my glory or my tongue may sing praise to thee and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto thee forever. And these are kind of like two bookends, aren't they, to just wrap up this little 12 verses all together in it, that he would extol the Lord and that he would sing praises on the Lord and thank the Lord with these bookends. But as you would look at this, and as we just read this, you'll sense the reflection. It's not just a reflection on one incident in his life. And we know the stories of David's life, and he went through a lot, didn't he? He caused a lot of grief for himself, but there was times, too, that the Lord put him through trials and testing, just like he does in our life. And David was reflecting back, as I would read this, not just on one instance of his life, but he was reflecting back on all of those things. And the end result of his reflections is he came to that conclusion, that I will extol the Lord and I will give thanks unto the Lord forever. So we just want to look at some of these things. And let's just read it together, and then we'll go through some thoughts on it. Psalm 30, I will extol thee, O Lord, for thou hast lifted me up and hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. O Lord my God, I cried unto thee, and thou hast healed me. O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive, that I should not go down to the pit. Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. For his anger endures but a moment, in his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. In my prosperity, I said, I shall never be moved. Lord, by thy favor thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. Thou didst hide thy face, and I was troubled. I cried to thee, O Lord, and unto the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Shall the dust praise thee? Shall it declare thy truth? Hear, O Lord, and have mercy upon me. O Lord, be thou my helper. Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to thee and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto thee forever. again, as we just think for a moment about his little bookmarks and extolling the Lord and giving thanks unto them, as you would look through this and look at the situations, in verse 1, he says, "Thou hast not made my foes to rejoice over me." He'd reflected back to at least a battle, if not multiple battles, in his life here, and he can consider extolling the Lord, giving the Lord thanks for this. In verse 2, he says, "Thou hast healed me." David had gone through sicknesses in his life, in different times and circumstances, and he could look back at those, and the same response stirred regarding the Lord. And in verse 3, he says, "Thou hast brought up my soul from the grave." And we know in Psalm 23, don't we, that David, the sense of going through the shadow of death, and there was times in his life when Absalom and others and Saul pursued him, and he faced death time and time again. And as he reflected back on all those times, he could still say, "I will extol, I will lift up the Lord, and I will thank the Lord for all these things as I go through them." And then in verse 6, he would say, "In my prosperity, I said, I shall never be moved." He went through some good times when he had this sense of security in his own life. And even in those times, he could thank the Lord through this. And in verse 7, he would say, "By thy favor," or in the end of verse 7, "Thou didst hide thy face, and I was troubled." It speaks about chastening, and he went through chastening at the hand of the Lord. And he could still say, "I extol the Lord, I will lift up the Lord through the chastening of his hand towards me in all of these things." And then in verse 8, he would say again, he spoke about making supplications, that he had needs in his life, just like you and I have needs in our life, don't we? There was times when he just didn't have what he felt he needed just to survive. And the Lord saw him through these times as well. And then in verse 11, "Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing." He had faced a grief in his life and sorrows in his life. What those are, we're not quite sure, but I'm sure it's a number of the times in the situations where he saw friends like Jonathan or he saw his son Absalom and those die. And he suffered through those things and the grief through that. And he reflected back on those with the Lord in his life. And we want to look at each one of those a little bit in the time we have this afternoon together. But as we look at this too, and he's reflecting back, we would see that not just these two bookends of him with the response to his reflections and wanting to praise the Lord and give thanks unto the Lord, but there's this centerpiece as I would look at it. In verse 4, he would say, "Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness." Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. Right in the midst of all his reflections and how he was going to respond to the Lord, he speaks about remembering the holiness of God. And as we think about the holiness of God, the reality of it is when we contemplate that just a little bit, we begin to realize from Scripture that this God of ours who is holy, he abhors sin, he abhors iniquity, doesn't he, in all of this. And yet David, who sinned so many times in his life, could say, "Give thanks unto the Lord and remember him in his holiness." A God who abhorred a lot of the things that we do in our lives, doesn't he? But as you would think about that too, we think about his son, and his son was holy too, wasn't he? And his son abhorred iniquity too. But as we go through Scripture and we think of the cross and all that he did for you and I, he adorns those who are unholy in his robes, doesn't he? And I think that's a part of what is here, that as David's reflecting back on this and he's thinking about the holiness of God and he realizes that God in all of his holiness dictates that he had to deal with mine iniquities and your iniquities. And David appreciates this somewhere along the line. And following this in verse 5, as he's thinking about the Lord and his holiness in dealing with our iniquities, he would say, "For the Lord's anger endures but for a moment. In his favor is life." And as we would think about this and we think about the moments in Scripture, in this one it says that his anger, just for a moment, it's very brief in time when you think of things regarding eternity. And as I would think about the Lord in different moments in Scripture that we could see there and how things came up, we can draw our minds back to the time of Moses and the Israelites as they were coming out and they were going through the wilderness for the 40 years. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Say to the children of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people. I will come up in the midst of you in a moment and I will consume you." And that's all it takes is a moment in God's anger in the midst of them to consume them, doesn't it, in all of this. Moses was instructed just a little bit later on. The Lord told Moses, separate yourself, get yourselves away from them, that I will consume them. And we know when we think of the case and the history of Israel and Korah when they rebelled, and the Lord came down in just a moment in his anger, and 14,700 of them were swallowed up before Aaron could even intercede in just a moment. And that speaks of the wrath of God, doesn't it? In a moment this happens, but David reflects and he says, in God's favor is life. There's goodness in his life and loving kindness to us in all of us, isn't it? And as I think about this, it makes me think of another moment. In Isaiah, we would read these words. The Lord says, for a small moment, I have forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath, I hid my face from thee for just a moment. And in a sense, I think maybe David's pointing us to that here. He speaks about God's anger for just a moment. And then he goes on to speak about the weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning, that the weeping might be there for a night. And it made me think of his son as he crossed the brook and went into the garden, and his tears became great drops of blood, sweating, didn't it? They tell us that medically that can happen, that the body can get to that physical point of strain where he sweat as it was great drops of blood, and his tears, in essence, changed to blood as he was about to face that moment for us, for the joy that was set before him, the joy in the morning. He would endure the cross, wouldn't he? And you and I have to appreciate the fact that it wasn't just for the nation of Israel, but for us as Gentiles too, wasn't it? That God had turned his wrath away from mankind for just a moment to deal with our sins at Calvary with his son. And I think in some sense, the Spirit of God is using David to point us to that and to remember that and to appreciate that in a way. And as we would think about that, then for you and I, the moments change, don't they? Our light afflictions, they're just but for a moment, aren't they? When we think about it relative to what Christ went through for you and I, the light afflictions, the few little trials that he puts us through, and I don't mean to belittle anything that any of us goes through in life, but compared to what the Lord went through for you and I, they're light afflictions, aren't they? And the end of that is for his glory, exceeding glory in all of this. And we can appreciate that. And the other moment that you and I would have to experience is that in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trump, the sound of the trumpet, and the dead in Christ will rise. And we that are alive will be caught up to be with him forever. And those are the moments in our lives that we really have to concern ourselves with, aren't they? Just light affliction for a moment. And to think about the moment when he calls us to be home with him for all of eternity. All because he was willing to have his father turn for a moment and unleash his anger on him for you and for me in all of this. Well, as we continue on down here in verse 10 of this psalm, in all of his reflections and going back, we've sensed his appreciation for what the Lord did. But as I look at verse 10, he simply asks for one thing, doesn't he? He says, be thou my helper, O Lord. In all of these reflections, as David has looked back, he can see how God has worked in him time and time again. And I would suspect that David's no different than you and I. When we go through the battles, when we go through the griefs and the sorrows and the illnesses and the doubts and all of those things, it's kind of hard to see the Lord's hands at times, isn't it? That's why we're told to reflect back and look at these things, and we can see how all things work together for good to them that love God. So we'd look at this and appreciate these things. So we have to sense that from reflecting back and all of this. And as David would reflect back, he asked for one simple thing. Oh Lord, from here on in, don't be any different than you were with me before. Be thou my helper. And may it just be something in our lives that we remember the simplicity of the request of the Lord that he would be our helper in the times of need. As I think about that too and look at the scriptures, you look at the nation of Israel again, and he would say there, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and to seek after the Lord and to turn from their wicked ways, he says, then will I hear him. It's like there's conditions on it, isn't there, in here? He also told them in Isaiah again there, that Isaiah spoke to the people and he says, because of your iniquities and because of your sins, etc., that you've done and all of this, you've separated, you've put a division, a barrier between you and God, and he will not hear you because of this. And it puts a concern there in our hearts, doesn't it, in all of this. But as I was studying and meditating on this psalm, and as I was thinking back of it, and you start to look through the other psalms and the other records in the Old Testament, mainly of the nation of Israel, but you look at the different people and the different circumstances where they cried out to the Lord for help, and we think about these things. There's cases where they were in distress. It says that they were in trouble, that they were sick, in doubt and despair, the afflicted, the poor, the needy, the groaning of the prisoners. All of these ones through different places in Scripture cried out to the Lord for help with no thought in their mind of the question of God not hearing them. They just expected the Lord to hear them in all of this, didn't they? And I think part of that is because not who we are or the depth of our needs, needing a helper, is it? But it's in who he is. You go through the Psalms again and you would see there, and if you just do a little search looking for when they ask the Lord for help, there's usually a little phrase there that says, because of thy mercy, because of thy loving kindness, because of thy faithfulness, O Lord, be thou my helper. And it's not because of you and I, is it? It's because of him in all of these cases. Isaiah would say, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. He speaks in Isaiah also about when they would call unto him, that he would already begin to answer as they spoke. And we know that from the story of Daniel and his prayers, doesn't it? Time and time again, the Lord puts things in place in our lives as the burdens of our heart become the tip of our tongue to go up to him. He's already putting things in place for you and I as our helper, because he knows before we even know what we need, don't we? And he's like that. It has nothing to do with us. The Lord simply clarifies it for us in Exodus. He says, I will hear you because I am gracious. That's who our God is. And he says, I will hear you because I am gracious in all of these things. But we need to remind ourselves here this afternoon too, don't we, that there was a cost so that he would hear us out of his graciousness, wasn't there? We could think of Psalm 22 when his son would say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He cried. He roared out to him, didn't he? He cried in the daytime, in the night season. He was not silent. And his God would not answer him in all this. In Psalm 69, he would say, in the multitude of thy mercy, hear me, O God. And his God was silent as he dealt with him, wasn't he? He did that, that you and I could simply say, O Lord, my God, be thou my helper. And he heard him, didn't he? And he hears you and I too in all of these things. Well, it's a holy God who responds to our cry, isn't it? He responds to the cry of an unholy people, doesn't he? We ought to be thankful for that. I think David was in this psalm. He was thankful in that way. As we take some time now and just go back through this psalm, I don't know that you would have noticed it. I'm not sure your translations. But there's 9 things that David reflects back on and the Lord responds to him from the previous things in his life. And I would just take a little time to look at them. They're easily spotted. I still use the King James most of the time, and it's easy to spot because he says, thou has, as David reflects back and looks at it. Your translation may be just a little bit different. But there's 3 things that happen here within the 9 different things he identifies, these 3 things that I can appreciate. As David, through his life, has reflected back and considered how he cried out to the Lord and how the Lord had responded to him. The first thing we would see is that the Lord reclaims us, doesn't he? He takes us from wherever we are in the troubles, and he takes us either through those or out of them in us. And the Lord reclaims us. And then in the difficulties we went through, there's damage in our lives, isn't there? And the Lord restores us. Having restored us, he then retains us. He keeps us, doesn't he? And the 9 things that are in here fit under those 3 different aspects. So as we think about the Lord reclaiming us, we would see in verse 1, he says, I will extol thee, O Lord, and then he gives the reason. For thou hast lifted me up, and thou hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. Thou hast lifted me up. And we know, we're just sitting downstairs at lunchtime, there was a lot of lifting going on of a couple of little babies down there. And you don't just lift them up, but you lift them up for the sake of carrying them, don't you? And that's why the Lord lifts you and I up, doesn't he? He lifts you and I up to carry us as our shepherd in our lives. And we ought to appreciate that. As we would go through Scripture and we would see, Noah was one of the first pictures, wasn't he? There was an ark provided for him that the Lord lifted him up and carried him through the judgment waters and the troubles and all of those difficulties. And he saw him through that to the safe ground, didn't he, in all of this. We think of Joseph as a young boy and his brothers throwing him down into that pit. And it wasn't coincidence, was it? The Midianites came along and they lifted him up out of the pit and they carried him. It was really the Lord carrying him to Egypt, wasn't he? Where he was blessed in Egypt and where he became a blessing for God's people as the Lord lifted him up in these things. Hannah would say this, the Lord brings low and he lifts up, he raises the poor out of the dust and he lifts the beggar from the dunghill to set them among the princes and make them to inherit the throne of glory. Hannah knew what the Lord was all about, didn't she? That no matter how low you may seem to be, down in the pile in the dunghill, the Lord will lift you up and exalt you. When you cry out to him for help in these things, the Lord lifts the meek, the psalmist would say, for you and I. Hezekiah was another man, wasn't he? There's a point in his life where he failed. So much of his life faithful. And then there was a point where he failed, didn't he? And he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord lifted him up out of that pit of corruption. And he carried him for another 15 years in his life too, didn't he? Jeremiah is another one that was let down into the pit, to the dungeon by his enemies. And the Lord lifted him out of there, right in the midst of his enemies. He did all of that. David would cry out elsewhere. He would say, thou hast lifted me up on high above those that would rise up against me. And David knew as he faced all of those battles, it wasn't really him, that it was the Lord that lifted him up and carried him through all that in his life, didn't he? Christ himself, when he was here on this earth and he spoke about the shepherd and the responsibilities and the burdens of the shepherd, he spoke about them. Which one of you, if you had one little lamb or sheep that fell down into the pit, that you wouldn't climb down and pick them up? It's a beautiful picture for you and I, isn't it, of him as he went down into the pit of corruption, to pick you and I up. He picked us all up, but the reality of it is, the depth of his love, if it was just me or it was just you, he would have gone through that same pit for each one of us on an individual basis to lift us up and to carry us. What a glorious thing. The Lord also spoke too, didn't he, about the shepherd who lost one of his sheep and he would leave the other ones safely behind. And he would go into the wilderness and he'd know exactly where that sheep was, wasn't he? And he would go in and he'd take that sheep and he would pick that sheep up and put him on his shoulders. Marvelous picture for you and I, isn't it? On the shoulders of Christ. We're right near to the mind of God and right near to the heart of God, and he carries us there. We don't need to worry about anything, does he? He just carries us. He lifts us up, and he carries us in this beautiful picture. And as we would think about that, we need to think about him. He sunk in deep mire, didn't he? He would say he was going down to where there was no standing, and he would cry out to his Lord, deliver me out of the mire and let me not sink. He knew that he was going in down. He says, don't let the pit shut her mouth down upon me. The one who would lift us up was willing to allow himself to go down for you and I. The psalmist would say that he is a lifter up of the head. He lifts us up and he exalts us, doesn't he? He gives us joy in our hearts and confidence that we can walk around in these things. He is the lifter up of our heads. But Scripture tells us that he would be lifted up. And we know that when he was lifted up and nailed to that cross, because of the burdens of my sin and the shame of my sin upon him, he would say, I am not able. I am not able to lift up my head. What he went through that he could lift you and I up. What a glorious thing this God has done for you and I in all of this. His son lifted to the heights of Calvary to lift the burdens of my sins and your sins away, that we would be free from that. Well, as we think about him reclaiming us, not only does he carry us, but we would see at the end of verse 1, thou hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. The Lord conquers for us, doesn't he? He conquers for us. David would speak of this. We think of the battle with the Philistines. David would say, all this assembly shall know that the Lord saves, not with the sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord. And then he would go on to say that the Lord wrought a great victory today, isn't it? We have to remember that in our lives, don't we? Not only does he lift us up and carry us through the difficult times, but while he's doing that, he's fighting all of our enemies, those spiritual battles. He's still fighting for you and I and conquering our enemies in all of this, and we ought to rejoice. He's the one that carries us, and he's the one that conquers for us, that you and I can be reclaimed from the depths of the pit. We ought to appreciate this. I think this is perhaps why David starts to say, I will extol the Lord, and I will give thanks unto the Lord for what he has done for us. But as we go on, we said that he also restores us, doesn't he, once he's reclaimed us. And we would see in verse 2 of Psalm 30, O Lord my God, I cried unto thee, and thou hast healed me. He cures us, doesn't he? He cures us. We can go time and time again through the Gospels, and we can see the Lord at work there as the great physician. He would take the blind, the deaf, the dumb, the lame, whatever it was, and he would cure them of their illnesses with ease, couldn't he? But it wasn't really he doesn't really speak about that, does he, in here? We've been healed in another way, isn't it? Isaiah would say, the whole head is sick and the whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is sound, no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. No oil, no mollifying, no curing going on there. But only a few verses later, it would say, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. He's cleansed us completely, isn't he? He's cured us of all the illness that sin has done to us and the sickness of that great disease in itself. And the Lord is the one that cures us in all of this. Scripture would say, he sent his word and he healed them. The word became flesh, didn't it? And this is the cost for you and I, that we could be healed, that we could be cured in all this. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of his peace was upon us. And there was a great cost, wasn't it, to us to be able to think back, just as David says, and say, thou hast healed me. Thou hast cured me from everything. What a glorious work the Lord has done for you and I in this. In verse 3, in the first portion of it, David would go on and say, O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. And as I looked at this, it just reminds me of the fact that he condemns us not. Not only has he reclaimed us, and he's cured us, he's cleansed us, he's purified us, hasn't he, in all of these ways, there's nothing in his mind that says that they should still be condemned. He condemns us not. Just by simply believing what he has done for you and I, there is no fear of condemnation in our lives, and we ought to rejoice in that. And this is the one that made his grave with the wicked, with the rich in his death, that you and I would have no fear of condemnation in these things. Well, as we go on in verse 3, he also adds in there, he says, thou hast kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. Thou hast kept me alive. This simply for me means that he cares for me, doesn't he? And he cares for you. He keeps us alive through all of these things. We were just singing that hymn about the sparrow, and I don't know whether I've shared this with you before or not, but to me there's a pressure picture that the Lord gives us. In Matthew, he speaks there about the two sparrows being sold for a penny. And then it says there that the Lord speaks about those sparrows, and the Lord, not one of them would fall without them knowing that he would care for them. And it's a reminder for you and I that he cares for us too, isn't it? But if you go on to Luke, he speaks there about five sparrows being sold for two pennies. It's like one is just thrown in there. It's kind of like you and I going to the grocery store, the market, and you're getting some chicken, and they'll throw an extra one in. You buy four, you get one free, so to speak. And to me, it's just a picture, isn't it? Sometimes in our lives, we feel that we're that fifth one, don't we? We feel that we're that insignificant one that nobody really cares about. But God knows. He put a great value on the precious blood of his son. He put on each one of us, no matter how insignificant I feel at times, in his heart and his mind, I was worth it to do it. And he cares for me, and he keeps me alive, as he did for David in this as well. And then in verse 7, as we would go on here too, David would say, Lord, by thy favor, thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. Thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. And as I think about this, I just think about the stability in our lives. The psalmist would say later on, God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear through though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, the waters thereof roar in trouble. It doesn't matter what is going on around about us. There's a stability in our lives because he took us up out of that pit, didn't he? And he set our feet upon a rock, upon Christ. We have this firm foundation in him that we have. And what a joy it is to know that we are his. And as I think about this verse that says, thou hast made my mountains to sand, he confirms that we are his, don't we? Just by the stability that we have in our lives and the assurance we know in going to him and that he is always there and he has never failed any of his people through it all the time. And he confirms that you and I are his in all of this. Paul would say in his writings, nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, and that we have this seal that the Lord knows who are his. He knows each one of us. It's not just a matter of a generality of the Christians that gather together at Bethel or in St. Catherine's, whatever. He knows that I am his, and he knows that you as an individual are his too. The Lord knows them that are his. He bought each one of us with a price, didn't he? But then he goes on in verse 7 at the end of it, and he says, thou didst hide thy face, thou didst hide thy face, and I was troubled. The Israelites use this phrase on occasion, that he hid his face from them. And it's a sense of when the Lord chastens them, isn't he? And the Lord chastened you and I. And it's just a reminder this morning simply that as this afternoon, as he chastens us, it's for one reason, isn't it? It's because he loves me and because he loves you. Sometimes we go through difficult times, but he chastens us because he loves us. The writer of Hebrews would go on to say that he chastens us not for his profit, but that we might be made partakers of his holiness. What a glorious God that we have. And then verse 11, he says, thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me. Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. He cheers us, doesn't he? He cheers us. Be of good cheer, he would say. He would remind us to be of good cheer. He says, I have overcome the world and all the powers and the things that you wrestle with in this world. Through the cross, I have overcome those. I already have the victory on those things. And he would say, be of good cheer. He would also say to us in the times we fail him in sin, he would say, be of good cheer. Thy sins have been forgiven. He's already forgiven us, hasn't he? And he says to move on in all of this. And in the times when we are afraid and we just sense that we're alone and we're not quite sure where we're going, the Lord would say, be of good cheer. It's me. Don't be afraid. I'm here. And every step you take, I'm before you, I'm beside you, and I'm behind you. I'm with you all the way. And he says, be of good cheer. We have a God that cheers us, doesn't he? Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. But then it goes on and he says, thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness. He has changed my sackcloth, my shame, so to speak, as Scripture would say, into gladness in all of this. That's something that's not new to God's people, is it? All the way through, we can go back into the garden and Adam and Eve, and he took that animal and the skin of the animal and he clothed them that they could be in the presence of the Lord, didn't he? We would look at the nation of Israel, and for 40 years they wandered in the wilderness there, and it says that of their clothes, they never waxed old. They were always fresh and new to them as they would go through there. Matthew, the Lord, would speak there about the flowers and the grass of the field and these things and how he clothed them. And he says to you and I, don't be concerned about your daily things and your clothing. I will take care of you in all of your needs in these things, doesn't he? As he would go through. But there's a spiritual side to it too, isn't there? All our righteousness, all of my righteousness is as filthy rags. That's what he saw when he decided that he wanted to die for me and he wanted to die for you. Filthy rags. He shed his precious blood for filthy rags. We have to remember that, don't we, in all of this. But the writer would say, I greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in the Lord, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation and the robes of righteousness. We have a God that clothes us through all of this, but there was a cost to it too, wasn't it? We can look in Scripture and we can read of this little child born in a manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes. And a little bit further on in his life, we would see that they ripped his clothes off him, and they put on a purple robe, and they plaited his head with a crown of thorns. And that's how they dressed him, and they spit upon him, and they mocked him in this. And then they took that purple robe off him because it represented royalty, and they wanted him to have nothing to do with royalty in their lives. And they took that off, and they put his old clothes on him, the only clothes that he owned. They put it on him again, that you and I could have garments of salvation and robes of righteousness. We have a God that clothes us, doesn't he? Just a little look, the Psalm of David. He reflected back on many things here, didn't he? The Lord reclaims us. He does that by carrying us through the difficult times. He does it by conquering our enemies. The Lord restores us. He does that by curing us, not just from our physical illnesses, but from the spiritual sicknesses that we have, from the sin and what it has done to our bodies. He cures us from that. And when all is said and done, he puts all of that behind us, and he condemns you and I not in all of those things. But we have a God, too, that retains us, doesn't he? He keeps us. He cares for me. He confirms time and time again that I am his. In love, he chastens me. In times of sorrow and battles and difficulties, he cheers me, and he clothes me along the way, too. May it be that we take time in our lives and reflect, as David did, just for a moment, look back and see in our lives how God has dealt with us. And I suspect that if we did, we'd be no different than David. We would say, I will extol thee, O Lord. I will sing praises unto thee, and I will give thanksgiving unto thee forever. For he alone is worthy. May these little words, this little psalm, just help us some way in our lives. We aren't all touched by all of these things, but I'm sure some of these things touch each one of us in some way. Be thou my all helper, David would ask. He's there for us. He says, call, cry out to me. I will hear, because I am gracious. Our God and our Father, we just thank you for this time that we've had today, to first of all be able to gather around the table and remember through the emblems what they meant to us and thy Son and all they did to us for us, his love that was shed to us. And we just think as we consider a little bit in thy word today and some lessons from Jonah and the reflections of David, we just pray that these things, I don't know the hearts of the people here. You know each one of us individually. You know the burdens on our hearts. You know the doubts in our minds, the pondering as to the trail that we need to take throughout the days to come. You know each one of us. And we just pray that in some measure, thy word has gone out and that thy spirit will take the words for each of us here, put them into our hearts, use them effectively in the days that come, not just for our benefit and our blessing, but for thy glory and thy honor. We ask all of these things in thy name. Amen.